Amen, amen. It's great to worship with you guys as a family together. Happy 4th of July weekend. Welcome to all of you out at Fountain Hills and Cactus. Cactus Rick's coming back, I promise. Maybe next week? We'll see. He'll be back. All of you up north, man, I miss you guys. Thanks for letting me spend some time down here with our Shea family. And I was joking earlier in the first service where I welcomed all the people out at Coronado Island this weekend that are enjoying our service. But then I really started thinking, like, if you're at Coronado Island, you're making the executive decision to enjoy God's creation Sunday morning. And so you're probably listening to this message now on your drive back through the beautiful country of Gila Bend and Yuma. So drive safe, and we'll see you soon. Don't stop in Yuma. There's nothing good for you there. We'll see you on the other side. But you know, it's just good to be with you guys. We continue our 2 Timothy series. Rustin and I are going to be spending some time this summer going through 2 Timothy before Jamie comes back in the fall. We kind of kicked it off a little bit last week, really doing a broad overview of what 2 Timothy is all about. You know, Timothy is this young guy. And Paul said, look, you're going to be my kind of protege. I'm going to train you up. I'm going to leave you here in Ephesus. You're going to pastor the church in Ephesus. And Paul's been corresponding back and forth with this young man. And then all of a sudden, Paul finds himself locked in prison. And not like the first time he was in prison. This time he knows he's not getting out. And so he finds a good friend who brings him some paper, a papyrus, and he writes one final letter to young Timothy. And that's what we are studying this summer in this book called 2 Timothy. And he basically just says, look, Timothy, I've devoted the second half of my life to this calling to preach this gospel message because there is nothing greater that God has called me to do than to brag on his son Jesus to the world. And I want to take that same calling God has given to me, and I'm now handing it off to you to pick up that torch and to keep running with it. And so today we're going to look at the very first chapter of 2 Timothy, where Paul is basically going to spell out for this young man who he is, why he's called him, what he wants to do with Timothy and to see him do moving forward. And I don't think it's any different for us as we're going to lean into it today. But before we dive into the word, let me spell out kind of how this has played itself out, at least for me as I've wrestled with the text this last week. Paul's going to start his letter off with something very interesting. It's beautiful what he's going to do for young Timothy. He's going to do something that's happened to me in my life maybe 3 or 4 times. The earliest time I can remember was when I was in 5th grade. And I don't know if you remember 5th grade, but in 5th grade for me, I was a very insecure little dude just trying to make it through the day. I didn't know where I fit. I still wanted to kind of be a kid and have fun, but I also knew, like, well, you can't just do kiddie stuff. You got to grow up. And so it was just this weird in-between stage. I had this sweet, you know, giant wave of a haircut where you just spray that hairspray on it so it was just stiff. You could, like, break my hair off. And I would wander into school. Every day was just survive in advance. How do I get through to make it to the next day? But it was during that time that God saw fit to give me really one of my favorite teachers I ever had, Dr. Burns. She was just a beautiful woman that cared for us as kids. And it was the first time ever I remember looking back going, school was not the worst part of my day. I enjoyed being there because Dr. Burns just encouraged us in so many different ways. And I had spent the bulk of my life then, and even still sometimes up to this point, with the mindset of, okay, just don't fail. Like, just don't fail. Don't screw up. Don't make a mistake. That was kind of the Kevin Ewell mantra in my head. Don't fail today. And so at the end of the year, we got our yearbooks, and all our friends were signing our yearbooks. And I took my yearbook up, and I just put it on Dr. Burns' desk. And then we went off to lunch. And I came back from lunch, and there was my yearbook sitting on my desk. So I opened it up and I tried to see, man, where did she write? Where did she just sign her name? You know, what's her first name? It's not doctor. What is her? Finally find my picture and there's my giant wave. And right next to it is a little paragraph that Dr. Burns had written to me. And she said a couple things that stuck with me as a 5th grader that I still remember today. She said this, Kevin, would you remember me someday when you are successful and famous? And she may have written that in every kid's yearbook from the dawn of all time. I don't know. But as an insecure young kid that all he did was spending his life trying to figure out how not to fail, it was the first time in my life that I remember thinking, oh, I might actually be a success. Someone sees something in me that might actually lead to something positive, not just not failing, but actual success. They were words of life given to me by somebody that I had looked up to and admired that she had no reason to do that. My mom and dad, they're always like, oh, Kevin, you're the best. I mean, that's what they do. But Dr. Burns, she didn't have to say that. And yet she spoke life into me. And for the first time ever, I remember thinking, wow, maybe there is a chance I could be successful. Fast forward a couple years later, I'm in eighth grade, even more riddled with insecurity, because you remember, you guys are all forgetting junior high. But if you allow yourself to go back there, it's a scary place. So here I am, eighth grade. I happen to be being mentored and discipled by one of the pastors here at SBC on staff at the time. His name was Bob Wade. He was our junior high pastor, and he was mentoring me. It was when his discipleship group. We would meet here every single Tuesday, and Bob would walk us through different things. And one particular Tuesday, we all showed up. There were five of us, and I'm sure Bob had a meeting or something to do, but at the time, we didn't know that. He said, here's what I want you to do. I want you to go spend an hour, just you and the Lord, somewhere on campus. And then he handed us an envelope with our name on it. And so there used to be this upper D building over here where the cafe is now. I shimmied up some stairs over there and I cracked open this letter that Bob had written to me. I still have this letter. It's in the drawer, top drawer of my desk at my house. Because it was another, the second time in my life where Bob Wade began to speak words of life into me. Not, Kevin, you're good at this, or Kevin, I like this, but it was, Kevin, I see in you leadership. And I don't know what God wants to do with that. But I know people will follow you, and wherever you choose to take them, that's between you and the Lord. But God has instilled some of these character traits in you, and he began to list them off. And I remember being in eighth grade, sitting there going, how can this be? I don't see any of these things in myself. And why would Bob say these things? There's no reason for him to say these things to me. It's like he's going, hey, I'm gonna just watch me lie to this kid. That's not his heart. Someone that I had admired, someone that I had looked up to was now speaking life and saying, hey, you may not see this. You may be confused. You may be allowing the enemy to define who you are. But let me tell you, as someone from the outside looking in, here's what I see in you. And here's what I see that God has instilled in you as a young man of faith. And those words have brought life to my life for a long time. And there are others like that. My guess would be, not to steal a line from Jamie, but he says this often, if you and I were to go out and get a cup of coffee, and I were to ask you, have you ever had somebody like that? Have you ever had somebody that just breathed life into you, that just looked at you and said, hey, I don't know if you realize this or not, but here's what I see and others see in you about who you are as God's son or God's daughter. My hope would be you'd have 3, 4, 5, 6 different incidents like that where people have spoken life into you and you're gonna hold on to that. That's where Paul is gonna start off today as he's looking at Timothy. Timothy's an insecure kid. Riddled with fear, and he's kind of the anti-Paul. If you know the life of Paul, Paul will pick a fight with anybody around Jesus. Nothing, you remember in Ephesus, right? You guys know the story of Ephesus? Go read Acts and the story of Ephesus. They all want to kill Paul. Hey, bring that guy out, we're gonna kill him. Paul goes, I'll go out there. What are they gonna do? And the disciples are like, no, Paul, we gotta get you out of here. You're not meant to die here. No, I'll take him. No, Paul, you won't. You gotta talk him out. Paul didn't shy away from anybody. Timothy, not so much. Maybe a little more timid. Maybe a little more on the other side. All of a sudden, his mentor, this great man of faith, leans in and goes, Timothy, here's what I need you to understand. Here's what I've seen in you, and I've seen it in you for years. Here's what I believe to be true about you. Here's who God created you to be, and here's why he created you to be that way. Now, here's what I'm asking you to go do. Same charge I think the God of the universe would give to us. So here's the question before we even dive into the word today is, when you stop, when you sit there and you begin to think, what has God created you to be? What has God instilled in you? Really, maybe the bigger question, I think the way we have it on the screen is gonna be this, who are you to Christ? When the God of the universe looks down at you, what does he see? And what would he say? And if he could put pen to paper right now in this moment, what would he write down about you as his son or his daughter? And though I would affirm that we are all sinners and we need to own that, if you think the God of the universe defines you that way, you've completely missed the gospel. We just got done singing about it here. I don't know what you sang at the other campuses, but we sang a song here, Freedom in Christ, right? I'm free. Are we free in Jesus Christ to be all that he created us to be and to allow the God of the universe to define us? That's where Paul's gonna start, and then he's gonna lay some significant things down for us. So let me pray for us, and then we'll wrestle with God's word and see what he chooses to do. Let me pray. God, thank you for This morning, God, as always, I thank you for this book, for your word. Pray your spirit would speak through us and to us. And God, I pray that even in the midst of our own insecurity and our own, I don't know, maybe inability to see who we are to you at times, I ask that your spirit would move. Pray that you would use the words of Paul to Timothy, and really, God, your words to us today to speak to our hearts. And God, I would ask that you would remind each and every one of us who we are to you. And as your word calls us to, God, that we would fan that gift you've put into us into flame, and that we would change this world, not for our glory, but for yours. So God, start right now this morning, and God, continue to use us in whatever way you see fit. And as always, we will thank you in advance for whatever you choose to do. So we love you, and we pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So let me give you the four things right out of the gate for those of you that like to write stuff down and just want to know where we're going. Here's where we're going. Paul's going to remind us through Timothy of really four things. And we kind of walked through the first one a little bit, but it's this, is who you are in Christ. Who are you in Jesus Christ? The second thing he's going to look at is what we are called to do in Christ. Look, if you've been saved from hell and all of a sudden adopted into God's family, God now has a mission for you. And what is that? Paul's going to say, look, Timothy, you are called to a holy calling. So be unashamed and go out and do what God has called you to do. We got to wrestle with for us here today. What's God calling us to do? And then why are we called to do it? Paul's going to spell out beautifully some beautiful images of the gospel and why it is so important for us not just to sit on our hands and to take this beautiful message we have and sit on it, but to actually get out and to brag on Jesus. And then he's going to end it with how we're to do that. And he's going to give us some very specific ways in which we are to live out who we are in Christ and what we are called to do through the power of the Holy Spirit. So let's go through each one of these first and foremost. Here's how he starts it off, this idea of who we are in Christ. It's found in the first few verses here, 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5. Paul looks at Timothy and goes, Timothy, look, here's the deal. I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now I am sure dwells in you as well. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God gave us not a spirit of fear, but of power and love and self-control. Right out of the chute, Paul's going to look at young Timothy. He's going to pull him in close, and he goes, Timothy, here's what I need you to know. I need you to understand. From a very early age, I've seen great faith in you. You come from a lineage of godly, really, grandmother and mother, certainly. And Timothy, I've seen it in you. You have great faith. In fact, I laid my hands on you and affirmed what I saw in you. This is Paul looking at Timothy going, Timothy, you are more than you think you are. I've seen it, others have seen it, and I need to remind you of who you are in Christ. Because Timothy, like so many of us, have two voices in their head all the time. One telling us, here's who you are in Christ. And as we read through the pages of scripture, we read things like, man, God delights in you, God is for you, God's favor is upon you, God loves you, and we hear all of that, and we go, God, I so want that to be true. But then we got this other voice on the other side saying, well, Kevin, who are you? Man, if they really knew, you really know. God could never really. And all of a sudden, all of these lies, right? Who's the father of lies? The enemy, the evil one. Satan's just in our ear, trying to get us to define ourselves by anything other than what the word of God says. And sometimes he'll use brothers and sisters in Christ. He certainly uses anyone's comments, well, courage in the world behind his keyboard, to define us in any other way other than what the word of God says. And so Paul is pulling young Timothy in and saying, look, Timothy, I need you to stop. I'm asking you to go out into a world where you are gonna meet persecution and suffering, and people are gonna be anti-gospel. And I'm asking you to go out there and preach Jesus because of who you are in Christ, not because of what they say about you or what you're trying to please in them. And so right out of the gate, he says, look, let me remind you who you are. Timothy, you are a great man of faith. I've seen it in your grandmother, I've seen it in your mother as well, and now I am confident it dwells in you. And because of this faith that I have seen in you, I want you to fan into flame the gift of God. Picture this. I mean, it's like a little ember or coal, and all of a sudden you begin to fan it a little bit, and that thing catches fire. And you can begin to heap other things on it, and it just continues to grow and grow and grow. The moment you put your faith in Jesus Christ, he gave you a gift. He instilled you with a gift, and he wants you to fan it into flame. Not to hold on to it. Not for you to stay warm. It's for you to light that thing ablaze and warm anyone around you with the hope of Jesus Christ. So he starts with Timothy. Timothy, look, this is who you are. You are a man of faith. So take that faith and light that sucker on fire and let's see what God does with it. But then we get this, verse 7. This is the one that is on coffee mugs all over the place, right? For God gave us a spirit, not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. Timothy, look, I know that you tend to be maybe a little more timid. And maybe when in the face of opposition, you would cut and run, I'm telling you, that's not the spirit God gave us. God gave us the spirit, not of timidity, not of cowardice, not of fear, not to shrink back, but to lean in and do what God's called us to do. And to do it with power, love, and self-control. So here's what I love. I read one commentator that kind of picked apart these words, power, love, and self-control. He said, look, God didn't give us a spirit to shrink back in fear, to be a coward, but he gave us one of power. Power to stand up in the face of opposition. When persecution comes, when suffering comes, whatever that looks like, we'll look at it maybe just in a second in these next couple of verses. But when it comes, that instead of buckling to it, we talked about this a little bit last week, right? When you've got the opportunity to stand on truth or to compromise truth, God gave us the spirit to stand on truth. If you read through Ephesians, right? We always talk about the armor of God, put on the armor of God. Once you're all armored up, what are you asked to do? Stand firm, just to stand your ground. Not to take a hill, not to charge a mountain. God says, just stand. Same thing here to Timothy. Timothy, I'm asking you just to stand, not to shrink back from persecution, from suffering, from people that want to throw stones at the gospel, just stand in the gap. And then the commentator said this, these two words, love and self-control. It's not so much brotherly love. It's not so much go out and when you hear love so often, we think about, oh, loving our brother and loving each other and loving each other. He says, no, this has more of a connotation of loving those that are oppressing you enough to still see them as image bearers of God. To love them enough, almost, do you remember what Jesus said on the cross? Forgive them, Father, they know not what they do. To see, God, they're just blind. They just don't get it. So let me love them enough to not just blow them up, to write them off, to walk away, but I'm gonna endure their suffering. I'm gonna love them enough to be able to forgive them and to stay in the gap and to still see they are image bearers of God. And if you know 1 Corinthians 2, right, they're what they're missing is the Holy Spirit enabling them to see the beauty of the gospel. So I'm gonna stand. I'm gonna continue to love and forgive. And then he says self-control. Self-control is this idea of not taking what you are entitled to in your flesh, right? As a guy that loves justice, injustice drives me nuts. And so, man, you screwed up, you deserve this. No grace, no mercy. You knew the consequences. You did it, therefore you get it. It's hard to be a Yule kid, right? I mean, that's where we're at. And yet what Paul's saying here is saying, no, stand up against opposition. Love them enough to forgive even when they attack, and then have enough self-control to not respond in the way your flesh wants you to respond. But to say, you know what? No, I'm gonna maybe turn the other cheek, maybe go the extra mile, maybe give my cloak as well, some of the words from Jesus in Matthew 5. Can we love that way? This is the spirit God's given us. So I likened it to this, delete this from your memory if this is a terrible example for you. I wrestled with it first hour, but we're gonna send it again. So I likened it to, remember when you were a kid growing up and you were getting bullied? Remember this? Now, if you're a bully, like you're shamed till you're, it's anti-bullying. The adults shame bullies now, but when you were growing up, there, if you were a bully, you could pick on kids. And there were two courses of action. What would the teachers tell you? Hey, if you're getting bullied, please report it to faculty and we'll take care of it. Okay? And then you would go home and tell your dad, Dad, I'm getting bullied at school. And your dad would tell you what? You stand up to a bully. Punch that bully right in the nose and then watch him back down, right? And so now you got two different voices in your head. You know what cowardice is? You know what a spirit of fear and timidity is to tell no one. To get bullied and continue to get bullied and just to say nothing. I don't think God's calling us to do that. I think he's calling us to stand up for ourselves. But I don't think God's calling us to punch anybody in the nose and pick a fight. I think he's calling us in love and grace and compassion and truth to stand in the gap and go, you can throw whatever you want to throw at me. I know who I am to Christ. I know right now God's calling me to stand in this spot. That's what I see him calling young Timothy to, and I think that's the same charge God would have for us today. In the midst of a culture, guys, I don't know if you're aware of this, but our culture having a harder and harder time feeling the love, grace, and compassion of the gospel. Why? I don't know. But they are. And so we can pick a fight. And we can throw punches. Or we can stand firm in our convictions, never compromising what we know to be true. And with love and power and self-control, continuing to show the grace of God to anyone God puts in our path. I think that what God is calling Timothy to do, I know it's certainly what he's calling me to do as his kid, who we are in Christ. Don't forget who we are. But now, what are we called to do? Well, here it is. Do not be ashamed. Do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord. And I love that. Here's Paul in a hole in the ground awaiting execution. He'll be beheaded months after writing this, unashamed of the gospel, unashamed of what he knows to be true of Jesus Christ. Are we there? Are we unashamed for what we know to be true? Some of it, I think, comes down to what do we know to be true? We'll get to it in a little bit. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord Jesus, nor of me, his prisoner, but share in the suffering for the gospel by the power of God. Don't be ashamed, share in the suffering. I had a beautiful interaction with my friend up at Northridge, Scott. I'll say his name, Scott McKinney. He's a great man, good friend. Scott's a part of our Timothy program here. I don't know if you're aware of this, but so many of the men in the Timothy program just got back from a missions trip to Jordan. And Scott, in full disclosure and honesty, told me, I didn't really want to go on the trip. In his head, he was like, look, we could hire people from Jordan to do this. Why are we? And yet with tears in his eyes, he sat there and said, I will never forget what I experienced on that trip. Because all of a sudden, he was face to face with brothers and sisters in Christ that don't get together in a room like this and to raise their hands with worship and to sing out and to carry what we carry around as a Bible everywhere they go. No, you have brothers and sisters over there that are hiding underground, that are terrified, that in the midst of them even professing Christ, they're putting their life on the line. And here's Scott, this giant hulk of a man, tears in his eyes, says, man, I'll never be the same. Because I realized that for him, this is kind of what he said, he realized, man, I realize we are ashamed and cower at so little here in America. And yet with conviction and courage, he realized what our brothers and sisters are standing for around the world. And it raised his spirits and gave him a whole new understanding of what it means to be unashamed for the gospel of Jesus Christ. So then I started thinking, okay, well, what causes me to be ashamed of Jesus? And I think if I'm honest, I think I can stand most of the time on conviction and truth. When I get ashamed, it's when I start to think, maybe this isn't true. It's the only thing that causes me to get ashamed. But if it's true, and guys, it is true. This gospel message is true. Me, everyone here, we are broken, sinful people. Here in our brokenness. And maybe that's what's offensive. Maybe that's what everyone takes offense at. That we aren't perfect. But we're not. Like, we just own it. That's the truth. We are not perfect. And so here we all are, destined for hell. In fact, we're in hell. And the beauty of the gospel is that the God of the universe goes, man, look at Kevin. And I look at God and I go, God, I'm a mess. I'm a sinful mess. God goes, yes, you are. But man, do I love you. And so here's what I'm gonna do. And the God of the universe comes to earth, dies in my place, a horrific death, spills his blood so that I could be forgiven, so the God of the universe scoops me up out of where I am, cleans me up, holds me close, and goes, you are now my son. We get to be in relationship now, and someday when this world's over, I'm gonna take you to be with me for eternity. That's the beauty of the gospel. That God did everything in his effort to love me and to pull me out of the place where I was. I know that's true. And because that's true, I am not ashamed. Because why would we ever be ashamed of truth? Where we get ashamed is when the enemy convinces us, well, maybe it's not true. Maybe you're fighting for a hill that might not necessarily be. No, it's absolutely true. So can we be unashamed? Not being a bully, not picking a fight, but to stand on truth, unashamed of just saying, man, guys, here's what's true. You, me, we're not perfect, but God loved us, sent Jesus to die for us, and now we go on and we brag on Jesus. To me, that's what he's calling Paul to. Look, don't be ashamed. Paul's not ashamed, and he's in prison. Don't be afraid to suffer for the gospel. Verse 9, why? Because God saved us, and he called us. Here it is, to a holy calling. We've been saved and called to a holy calling. Timothy, this is who you are in Christ. Now, this is what you are called to do, to live out your holy calling. You know what yours is? What's God calling you to do? Not because of our works, but because of his own purposes and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the age began. Here's the beauty of this. This reads like Ephesians 2, right? We are saved by grace through faith, not of our works. But all the good things that we do, all those things, that day, I don't know if you ever had a day like this, but a day where your head hits the pillow and you go, God, I kind of crushed it today. Like, man, I spent time in the Word, I prayed, shared Jesus, I loved my kids, loved my wife. Like, man, today we did it. You know what God says? Good job, Kevin. You did exactly what I created you to do. Ephesians 2, right? You did everything that I set out for you to do this day. Don't get too proud. Don't feed yourself that lie like, God, I'm glad you're on my team, right? I did it. No. In humility, can you say, God, thank you for that gift. Would you give me more tomorrow? Would you give me more opportunities tomorrow to live out what you've called me to do, to fulfill the purpose that you've created for me in this world? And so how many days do we wake up and do we spend our time like that? God, today, here I am. Here I am, your son, forgiven by you, forgiven of everything I did yesterday, and God, the 300 things I'm gonna do today that I haven't even done yet. Thank you for your grace. You were about to send me out into this world. Would you send me out with purpose, with calling, understanding that you have saved me for a reason, and until you take me home, I wanna live every day serving you. Seems to be what Paul is challenging us with here. But it's not because of our works. So for any of us that go, man, I'm really good at this, 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 and this, that's great. God will use that. You know what the beauty of this is for me? It's not because of me. That's all because of God. And for me, that tips towards always thinking, how am I not gonna fail? There's a lot of hope in that. There's a lot of I don't have to spend every day going, God, I hope I don't screw up. You don't have to spend every day doing, God, I hope I hold on to you with all that I've got and you take me on a wild adventure, because it's all about him and not about me. You remember that I mean, I'll joke because he's not here. Maybe I'll get an email later, but remember that 1970s message Jamie gave with the four L's, right? From Hebrews 12. Well, we're gonna run. Let's see if you remember them. If you're gonna run what? Light. All right, A+ over here, gold star. We're gonna run light, we're gonna run long, and we're gonna run looking, right? Eyes fixed on Jesus Christ, the author and perfecter of our faith, looking forward always. Look to Jesus. Who are we in Christ? What has he called us to do? And then not getting distracted by anything else, but just holding on to Jesus and going, God, here I am, let's go on this wild ride. That's the beauty of what Paul's saying to him here. Timothy, it's not about you. Timothy, I know right now, even as you read this, what you're gonna hear is, but Paul, I don't have your courage. Paul, I don't have the ability to write like you do. Paul, I'm not, Paul, I'm not, Paul, I'm not. And Paul's going, yeah, Timothy, you're not. And praise God, you're not. You're Timothy. You've been gifted by God. The God of the universe has instilled the gift in you. Now fan it into flame and go out and brag on Jesus. And whatever God chooses to do, God gets all the glory, not us. That's the beauty of this verse. That's the beauty of not because of our works, but because of his own purposes and grace. It's God at work in us. We get to be God's kids and go, God, where do you want to take me today? So hop on God's shoulders every morning and go, God, let's go on an adventure. And just be faithful. Who you are, what you're called to do. Here we go, third thing. Why we are called to do it in Christ. Look what he says here in verses 10 and 12. And which now has been manifested through the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Don't read this, and just because I didn't put them in yellow, not catch the beauty of God's word here. Through Christ Jesus, our Savior, first off, we've been saved. From what? From hell. God pulled us out of that. And then he abolished death. That's a win. That's a win. You know what he would write to Thessalonians? Hey, we don't grieve as others grieve who have no hope when someone passes away. But we can grieve knowing that now is not forever. Eternity waits. Why? Because death no longer has a hold on us. He abolished death. He brought life and immortality. The day is coming when God is gonna go, that's it. And either take me home or I'm gonna lose my life and I'm gonna enter into eternity with God. Either way, you know what awaits me? Welcome, son. But God, look at all the dumb things I did. Yeah, and look at all the blood of my son covered for you. Look at the beauty of my grace. Would you come enter eternity with me? Would you come enter my rest? Would you come spend the rest of all time serving, worshiping, in relationship with the God of the universe face to face? You know how beautiful that is? Why are we called to do all this stuff? Because we got to meet some quota? No, because this is true. Christ beat death, brought life and immortality through the gospel for which I was appointed. This is Paul talking, a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher. And it's why I suffer as I do. Here it is for us. This is what we got to wrestle with. But I am not ashamed. Why is he not ashamed? For I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard until that day what has been entrusted to me. You know why Paul had such courage and tenacity in the midst of Ephesus riots or Roman imprisonment or insert whatever thing was going on? Because I think for Paul, he truly believed the gospel. And he was convinced that he was a son of God, not because of him, but because of Jesus Christ. That's why for us, we got to wrestle with, what do we believe? And with unwavering conviction, can we stand on the truth of God's word and say, it doesn't matter what someone spouts off about me on Instagram. It doesn't matter how offended somebody gets at the fact that I want to pray before a meal at our family dinner tomorrow. It doesn't matter how offended somebody gets that maybe I'm going to stand to a biblical moral code and not compromise truth. I'm willing to say I'm unashamed for the gospel, not because I just want to be a fundamentalist, rigid Christian. No, because I'm convinced in what I believe to be true. I'm convinced that Jesus Christ is the only way and that I'm a sinner in need of a savior and Jesus is that savior. And so with unwavering conviction, Paul would say, look, I'm unashamed of the gospel because of everything that I gained in Christ here and now and everything that awaits me because of Jesus Christ. Are we convinced of that? Do we believe it in our soul of souls? And I hope so. Told you before, there are plenty of days that I know it here, but feeling it here is a little bit different. And so I got to come back to that moment of cowardice or power, self-control, and love. Which voice am I going to listen to? Which why to me, this next part is so important. This is what we're called to do and why we're called to do it. Well, how are we supposed to move, Paul? What is it you're asking us to do? And how do we do it? Here's what he says to young Timothy in chapter 1, 13, 14. He says, follow the pattern of the sound words that you've heard from me. Follow the pattern of the sound words that you've heard from me. First off, Paul's setting an example. Paul's setting an example. We'll get to this maybe a little bit next week. Let me ask it. If Satan takes this as shame towards you, don't take this shameful. Don't take this as shame. But who are the brothers and sisters in Christ that you could say this to right now? Hey, would you follow me? Would you follow the pattern of sound teaching that I've entrusted to you? This is very much imitate me as I imitate Christ, right? As he wrote in 1 Corinthians, a couple of different books, but are there people in our life that we've put our arm around, a young brother or sister in Christ, that you could look at and go, hey, would you follow me as I follow Christ? You want to become a great husband, father, influencer in the church, fighter for the kingdom of God, whatever it is, you have somebody you put your arm around going, follow me. And I think there's opportunity there. If we're having trouble searching for a name or a relationship like that, maybe God's calling us to do that, if nothing else, for the sake of our church. Follow the pattern of sound words that you've heard from me, Timothy, in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. What do we know? Well, we know this. A lot of the words that Paul wrote are now the words that we study in this thing called the Bible. For us today, I think there is a charge here. Beyond just who we're passing it on to, do we know the beauty of God's word? Do we know truth? I love that we're going through this immerse Bible reading thing, right? And if you're behind, hey, join us. We're all behind, right? Just get over it. I didn't get a single question right on those random slides beforehand of Bible trivia. I'm like, I don't know. What? I don't even know how to spell that word. But here, you know what I do love about the fact that we're reading through this thing over the summer? I love watching God call Israel and go, you're going to be my people. And the people of Israel going, God, we've got it from here. Give us a king. No, 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 you don't want a king. Yeah, we do. All right, I'll give you a king, but I'm not going to give up on you. All right, God, that king was no good. We want a better king. I'll give you the best king I got. In fact, the king after my own heart. But you're still going to screw it up. And I'm going to keep chasing you. I'm going to keep chasing you. And I'm going to keep chasing you. You just see that all throughout what we've been reading. God chasing his people. If you think God has changed, you have missed it. God's chasing us each and every day. Even those times when we go, God, I got it from here. And he's going, oh, Kevin, just wait. I'll come with you and I will chase you and I will pursue you. Man, I know those things to be true because I found them in the truth of God's word. Do we know God's word? When life comes at us, can we answer it through some filter, some realm of, man, this is what I know the word of God says about that. Or are we left to the opinion of our friends? Or man, you want a bad idea? Hey, Facebook friends, what do you think about this? No. Pick up the pages of scripture. Learn about who you are to God. God is for you. God loves you. Man, I was reading through Psalms this last week. Man, how many times does the psalmist say, and God delighted in me? God delighted in me. You know what that means to an insecure kid? That the God of the universe delights in me? I know he loves me. My parents love me. They're stuck with me. There's a difference between love and delight. The God of the universe delights in me, wants to heap his favor upon me. Man, these are things that I know only because I've read them in God's word. So Timothy, you want to begin to live out what I'm calling you to do? Church here, SBC, you want to begin to live out what God is calling us to do as his kids? Why don't we start with knowing and understanding the word of God? Knowing what it means to be men and women of faith and love that are found in Christ Jesus. But then here we are, verse 14. Let's bring it all back together by the Holy Spirit who dwells within us. Look what Paul does. He takes it away from Timothy and I, and now we're in this together. Timothy, you and I both have the Holy Spirit in us. If you're here today and you're a son or daughter of God, the Holy Spirit is in you. He dwells within us. So what are we charged with? Guard the good deposit entrusted to you. Man, we are defined by the God of the universe, gifted in a unique way by his hand. And we are asked to fan into flame that gift, not by our merits, not by what we do, but by really doing this. Grab it onto the Holy Spirit saying, where are you gonna take me? And then walking in step with the Spirit and trusting him to move. Are we living life that way? Do we think that way? Do we wake up and go, God, what do you have for me today? Again, I just love that image, that beautiful adventure. I got little kids, they're always climbing on my shoulders. And where I take them, that's up to me. They're just along for the ride. I love that image of God. Can you climb up on God's back as your good father? Squeeze him as hard as you can and go, God, let's go. Take me on a wild adventure. And that's some of that's letting the Spirit lead, right? So I'm going to freak some of you out, and you can fire emails off to rrosello@scottsdalebible.com to answer all of those. If I don't give you a four-point, here's now how to go do this. Here's the four thing God wants you to do. I don't know. I want the Holy Spirit to move in this. I want the Holy Spirit to guide and direct what this looks like for you. Maybe you're here today and you need to spend the bulk of your time as we go to the communion table just reminding yourself, God, here's who I am to you. Because you've got God's voice booming in this ear and you've got the spirit of the enemy in this ear, and you're gonna either tip towards cowardice and fear, or you can lean towards the power, love, and self-control that the God of the universe believes in you. Own that. Which one do you need to wrestle with? Maybe you're sitting there and you go, man, I don't know, I'm not gifted. Kevin, I can't do what you do. That's great. I can't do what you do. That's the beauty of being a part of the body. Man, this world's only big enough for one Jamie. I'll never be as smart as Jamie. I won't. But that's the beauty of the body of Christ. I don't have to be. We got one. You guys know this church is only big enough for one Rustin. And I'm not him. And it's a good thing. But his ability to be winsome and to love and to care for people, man, I marvel at that, but I'm not that. That's all right. We don't need two, we got one. There are things that I can do that they can't do. And all of it's because God's working through us. Because at the end of the day, all three of us, you know what we do? Our heads hit the pillow and we just go, God, thanks for using us today somehow. Not about us, it's all about him. Maybe you need to wrestle with that. How's God, how has he gifted you and what's he calling you to do? Maybe this would be the most practical thing we do, so this might calm some of us down. Tomorrow's 4th of July. Maybe some of you will find yourself scarfing down hamburgers and hot dogs with family members you don't see on a normal Monday. Maybe. Maybe your grandkids will be over, your in-laws, and maybe you begin to pray now, God, would you give me the opportunity to be unashamed of your gospel? And if the opportunity presents itself, God, would you let me not cower in timidity or fear, but in power, love, and self-control, would you let me brag on Jesus? And just simply share the truth that I know to be true. Not ashamed. I'm not selling them a timeshare. I'm not trying to convince them to come to my church because that's manipulative. I'm just gonna stand on truth. And God, I don't know what to say, but I'm gonna hold on to your shoulders and I'm gonna see where you guide the conversation. Maybe that's what this looks like. And you start tomorrow, and then you make that same prayer every day for the next 60 years of your life. God, would you give me the opportunity and give me the courage to step and step with you to see what you do? And we just look and say, God, here we go. Take me on an adventure. And then we see where God takes us. I don't know. But let me close with this before we go to communion. If you know Jesus Christ in this room, if the God of the universe could look in right now, just like a young fifth grader or an eighth grader that had life spoken into him by people he looked up to, the God of the universe is looking at you saying, man, you are mine, and I love you, and I'm for you, and you have incredible gifts that I've given you. And when you walk in them, when you step into them, you will experience things like you've never experienced before. And there's great freedom and hope and joy in that. And I think that's what God's calling all of us to do. That's certainly what Timothy was called to do by Paul. Let me pray for us. God, I thank you for your word, and I pray, as always, that it does not return void. God, that you would speak to our hearts. God, certainly for me, that you would give me a spirit of power and love and self-control. God, give me grace where I need it. Give me truth where I need it. Let me, with unwavering conviction, stand on what I know, believe, and am convinced to be true. God, those moments when my flesh gets in the way, I pray that you would quickly scoop me up, hold me close, remind me who I am to you. God, I pray the same for my brothers and sisters here, from all of our campuses, God, those online, that you would never let us go one day without reminding us who we are to you and who you call us to be as your kids. And so, God, send us out. Unleash us on a world, not to pick a fight, but to stand in the gap for your truth and to love anyone you put in our path and to love them enough to point them towards Jesus. So we love you. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.